Well, please turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 26 this morning. This is now a new chapter in our exposition of Matthew's Gospel. And this chapter will also introduce for us a new series in our exposition of the book of Matthew. So for the next three chapters that will conclude Matthew's presentation of the King Jesus and his kingdom, the focus will be primarily upon the atonement that King Jesus will make for those to be in his kingdom. Chapter 26, which we will begin to consider this morning, reveal for us the preparations that are made for this atonement to be offered up. Chapter 27 covers Jesus' atonement offered up as he was crucified. Chapter 28, the final chapter of Matthew, shows us that Jesus' atonement was accepted by his resurrection. In other words, chapter 26 reveals the events prior to the atonement made at the cross. Chapter 27 covers the atonement made, the events during the cross. And chapter 28 shows the events after the atonement of the cross. So the three concluding chapters of Matthew's Gospel focus primarily upon the atonement. The atonement prepared, the atonement offered up, and then the atonement accepted, chapters 26, 27, 28. For this morning, we will be primarily focusing on the preparations of the atonement that led up to the cross. Now, to do that, let me establish the atonement that I'm referring to in two ways, in reference to sin and in reference to the Passover. As you know, in a week or so, we are going to celebrate Christmas. Christmas, specifically one day of the year, we celebrate the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. We do that one time a year. Christmas is coming. We all know that. Christmas is in reference to the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, taking on human flesh, blood, and bones. The scriptures clearly tell us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. And John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Apostle John writes. The angel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Mary's reply was, how can this be since I'm a virgin? But behold, be it done to me according to your word. Luke 1:26 through 38 summarized. Mary's betrothed husband was also told by an angel of the Lord, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:20-21. That information given was in reference to the atonement Jesus would make to save his people from their sins. That was announced at his birth. And in his life, his forerunner, John the Baptist, announced, Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Jesus even said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. The only way Jesus could save his people from their sins was to be that Lamb of God who gave his life as a payment, a ransom, atonement for their sins to be taken away. The Apostle John wrote, Jesus Christ the righteous himself is the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. 1 John 2:1-2. The last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, states, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 1:5. Finally, the Apostle Paul writes, when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive, having forgiven us all our transgressions, that would be sins, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2:13 and 14. Hebrews 9:22 says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. When Jesus did die on the cross, his last words were tetelestai, Greek, translated, it is finished, but better translated, paid in full. Complete atonement made. Ransom given. Payment made. As you see that word tetelestai used in other places in the Bible, especially in Matthew 17:24 and Romans 13:6, where it's referring to paying tribute. The atonement is in reference or relation to sin. Sin was the reason an atonement was necessary. And this atonement can also be understood in its reference to the Passover. There is a Christmas celebrating Christ's birth as Christ's humiliation. And there is Easter celebrating Christ's resurrection, the Savior's victory. But in between Christmas and Easter is the cross, the Savior's passion. The cross is when the atonement is made. Christ's birth and life is the preparation for the atonement for sin. Christ's resurrection is the acceptance of that atonement for sin, but the crucifixion of Jesus is the atonement made and offered up for sin. So in between Christmas and Easter is the Passover, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Actually, in our text this morning, starts off by referring to the Passover, when Israel would kill the Passover lamb as a yearly memorial of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage and slavery. Notice Matthew 26, verse 1 and 2. And it came about that when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, a Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. Verse 1 now is referring to the Olivet Discourse of chapters 24, 25. And it came about when Jesus had finished all these words. It's when the Olivet Discourse was done, Jesus said to his disciples. Jesus had just told his disciples about the end of Judaism as they know it. He just told them about the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week prophecy. He just told them about the coming Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. He just told them about the second advent of the Messiah coming in power and great glory. He told them about the ushering in of the kingdom, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, fulfilling the Davidic covenant, fulfilling the new covenant, and the messianic kingdom of the king ruling the entire world. He just got to telling them all that. So it came about when Jesus had finished all these words. Verse 1. That's everything in the Olivet Discourse. Now he brings them back to the present, because before all that can happen, in chapters 24 and 25, the atonement must be made for sin and for their sin. So verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, when he finished his Olivet Discourse, he said in verse 2, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. I don't think the disciples made the connection Jesus was making when he said that. I don't think they got it. They didn't get it for a long time. To Jesus, the Passover and his crucifixion were the same. That's what he's saying there. To him, the Passover and the crucifixion were the same. Because it would be on Passover day, Jesus would be crucified, and he knew it. Actually, this was all planned. He's telling them right now. 2 days is the Passover? And on that day, the Son of Man is going to be delivered up and crucified. It's all planned. What Jesus is doing here is preparing his disciples for his crucifixion that would happen on Passover Day. He's starting right here, preparing them. This is now most likely Wednesday when he says, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming. That would be on a Friday. Passover was on a Friday. Jesus rode into Jerusalem, let's say on a Sunday. Then he went to Bethany to stay that night with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. The next day, Monday, Jesus cleanses the temple, leaves the temple at the evening, return to Bethany. The next day, Tuesday, Jesus returns to the temple and is confronted by the Sanhedrin. Jesus leaves the temple. The disciples remark about the temple's construction. Jesus then goes up the Mount of Olives on his way to Bethany again that evening, and he gives them the Olivet Discourse we just studied in Matthew 24 and 25. It says when Jesus finished his Olivet Discourse, it was most likely sundown Tuesday, which would actually be Wednesday. If you study the chronology, Jesus is in the temple during the day, but he always leaves the temple at evening when the sun goes down and goes to Bethany. This time on his way back to Bethany, he stops on the Mount of Olives to rest and gives the disciples the Olivet Discourse when it's evening now and the sun has went down. And he's finished this Olivet Discourse. It says right there, came out with Jesus and finished all these things. This is most likely Wednesday or Tuesday sundown. This explanation is going to be helpful in understanding the Passover. Jewish days in the first century were calculated by the sunset. They're calculated by the sunset, not by a kind of a clock that we use, 12 a.m. and so forth. The sunset of one day was the actual beginning of the next day. So let's just say today's Sunday. When the sun goes down today, in the Jewish calendar, it's Monday. They don't wait till 12 o'clock midnight and 1 a.m., as soon as the sun goes down, it's the next day. This is going to be very helpful in you understanding the Passover. The sunset of one day was the actual beginning of the next day. Tuesday, sunset. The sun is gone, beginning to get dark. That would now be considered the next day, Wednesday. So, after 2 days, the Passover is coming. All day Wednesday, all day Thursday, 2 days, then Friday, Passover Day, okay? It is to be on Passover Day, the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion, he said right there, which actually begins after Thursday sunset. After Thursday sunset. So let's consider briefly the Passover that is coming in 2 days. And this will be helpful and relevant to our text this morning, as we consider a new series, The King and His Kingdom's Atonement. This morning, the preparation would be the sermon. In the book of Exodus, in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12, the actual first Passover is recorded there. After 400 years of Israel's slavery and bondage to Egypt, after the Lord God's intervention with his great power of deliverance, Israel was to be set free to go to Mount Sinai to worship the Lord God. But not before the Passover lamb was killed and his blood marked the entry of their homes of the Israelites. So what I want to do is point out for you is the chronology of events in regards to the Passover, the original one, the first one. This Passover and deliverance was to mark a new beginning 4 days of Israel. That very month was to be the beginning of months for Israel. In other words, God said, okay, we're going to institute something here, and we're going to start all over again right now as far as your timing. This is going to be the first month of the year. On the 10th day of that month, Israel was to take a lamb in preparation for the Passover for each household. The lamb had to be unblemished, without defect, a year old. Then 4 days later, on the 14th day of the same month, Israel was to kill the Passover lamb that they had set aside in preparation for this Passover. So on the 10th, they went, picked out a lamb, a year old. They checked it out. It was unblemished, didn't have any defect. They set it aside, and then 4 days later, they were going to kill it, and it was going to be the Passover lamb. So they made preparations getting this lamb. They were to kill it at twilight, meaning between the evenings that marked the 14th day. They were to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. This was to be considered the Lord's Passover, because the Lord would strike down the Egyptians' firstborn, and against all the gods of Egypt, he said, I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and I will see the blood, and I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That's in Exodus 12, 1 through 13, if you want to read that for yourself. I just kind of summarized it for you. Exodus 12, 14 states the Passover to be a memorial, permanent ordinance annually on the 14th day of the month Nisan, the first month of the year of the Jewish calendar. This is the Passover that Jesus is referring to. The Passover lamb was to be offered up as an innocent sacrifice. The Passover lamb's blood was to mark the atonement for those to be delivered from death and to be set free to worship the Lord God. This is the Passover Jesus is referring to in our text in Matthew 26, 2, when he says, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming. That's what he's referring to. Now, what I want to do is to point out for you is, like the first original Passover of Exodus 12, the preparations that were made before the killing of the lamb. The preparations that were made. Just like in Exodus 12, the 10th day, where they were to pick out a lamb, unblemished, and set it aside, and have it all prepared for that actual day. The same chronology is kind of being followed here in Matthew 26, as the Passover is actually going to take place, and the crucifixion of Christ is actually going to take place in chapter 27. But here in chapter 26, we see the preparations are being made, just like that 10th day when they set the lamb aside. Okay? And days before the actual Passover, the lamb was to be selected, set aside, and be unblemished, ready to be killed. That's what's going on here in Matthew 26. Here in our text this morning, I want to point out for you the preparations for that Passover sacrifice. I want to point out the events that precede the event of the Passover, which is the cross. So as we go through this text, please notice the preparation for the Passover by the disciples, by the religious leaders, by a woman from Bethany, by Judas, and then by Jesus himself. So let's look at this text together. First, let's notice the disciples of verses 1 and 2. Jesus prepares his disciples for the atonement, telling them, he said there, verse 1, he said to his disciples, you, meaning disciples, know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. 2 days, Passover is coming. And you know all about the Passover, what that's about. You know what's going to happen then. Well, know this. The Son of Man, Jesus referring to himself, is to be delivered up for crucifixion. Now, Jesus had already told his disciples already a couple times about this crucifixion, that he would die. In Matthew 16, 21, on his way to the Mount of Transfiguration, he told them that he would be killed. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, be raised up on the third day. He told them that on the way to Mount Transfiguration. On his way to Jerusalem, he told them that he would actually be crucified in chapter 20, verse 18. Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he'll be raised up. He's already told them a couple times about what's going to happen, about he's going to be crucified, he's going to be killed, and who's going to do it, And what's going to happen after is you're going to raise up the third day. He actually made mention a couple times about the prophet Jonah and destroying the temple and raising it back up. So he's already told them that. And here he tells them again, the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. He tells them again. So preparations are made for Jesus' disciples. He's preparing them as he prepares himself for the crucifixion that would make the atonement to save his people from their sins, to be the Passover Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to give his life a ransom for many. He's going to do that, and he's preparing his disciples for that atonement. Notice, secondly, the preparations of the religious leaders of Israel in verses 3 through 5. It's when Jesus finished all these words of verse 1. 2 days, Passover's coming. Verse 3 says, then. It's then the religious leaders get together and plot to kill Jesus. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people. These are the religious leaders commonly known as the Sanhedrin, 70 men plus the high priest, the Supreme Court of Israel. They are named by category, chief priest, elders of the people, which would be described in the Pharisees, and the high priest, Caiaphas. They are preparing to kill the Passover lamb, Jesus. Verse 3 states, they were gathered together. They were gathered together. Normally, these men are in opposition to each other. The scribes and the Pharisees are in opposition to each other. The chief priest is in opposition to all that. But their hatred for Jesus is more than their hatred for each other, because they all just want Jesus dead. They're gathered at the so-called leader's house, his palace, his court. Caiaphas, he calls, convenes a meeting with all these men, the high priest does. Verse 4 says, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. This is their reason for gathering together. I want everybody to come together, send out letters, let's get everybody together. And this is the reason. Let's plot together, as they gather together, how we can seize Jesus and kill him. Let's scheme. Let's plan. Let's conspire together. Let's put all our heads together to seize Jesus. Let's plan. Let's arrange. Let's cook up a way to grab and capture and snatch Jesus. But how do we do this by stealth? How do we do it secretly, unnoticed, behind the scenes, under the radar? How do we do it? Because when we do, he's a dead man. Notice verse 5. But they were saying, not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people. Okay, let's do this together. Let's plan together. We all agree we want to seize him and kill him. But if we do it during the Passover, that's not very stealthy. That's not very secretive. Because about 1 million Jews would be there in Jerusalem to observe the Passover. Many would be looking for Jesus. So that's not very stealthy. This is a good plan. If the people know we seize Jesus, they'll riot. Okay? They'll riot. So, as they plotted to seize and kill Jesus, they concluded not during the festival, which actually lasted 7 days, known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which starts at Passover. Again, in Exodus 12, you can get that. Passover day, but then they were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, which is known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, after the first day of Passover. So they schemed to wait until 9 days pass. When Jesus finishes saying, then these guys, so we're figuring there's 2 days prior to the Passover, they're already scheming how they're going to seize Jesus and kill him. So it's 2 days before the Passover, but they say, well, let's not do it then during the feast, which is 7 days. So let's wait 9 days till this festival's over and everybody leaves. Let's trick Jesus and get him. So they plan, the religious leaders, the timing of this capture of Jesus and his murder. Luke 22:2 tells us they were afraid of the people, the very ones they were supposed to be leading. So they thought they could set the timing of Jesus' death. That's what they said. We're going to set the timing of Jesus' death. We're going to get him, we're going to seize him, we're going to kill him. It's going to be after the Passover and the 7 days of unleavened bread. But wait a minute, Jesus already said, hey, in 2 days Passover is coming and the Son of Man is going to be delivered up to be crucified. Jesus already set the timing. But they think they're setting the timing. The timing and day was already set and Jesus set it, not them. Passover day. The very time when the lambs were being killed down at the temple, Jesus would be crucified on Golgotha at the exact same time. Now, notice point number 3, the preparation of the woman of Bethany in verses 6 through 13. Actually, the word prepared is even used in the text. Look at verse 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of a very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. First, I just want you to notice the location of Jesus. He's in Bethany. Now, Bethany is less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem. You leave Jerusalem, you go down the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives. On the southern slopes of the Mount of Olives is Bethany. That's where he's at. He's at the home of Simon the leper, most likely a leper that Jesus cleansed. During that stay at Simon's house in Bethany, a woman comes to Simon's house. John 12:3 tells us this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, who also live in Bethany. Mary comes to Jesus to pour this perfume upon Jesus' body. This is very expensive ointment. Very, very expensive. But Mary does not place any cost on the atonement for sin in comparison. She doesn't put any cost on it. The atonement is invaluable. But you see there, when she came, the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, oh, we should have gave the money, should have sold to give the money to the poor. Actually, John, as I referred to, 12:3 says, Mary therefore took upon a very costly perfume, a pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. So we know Judas is trying to get the other disciples riled up here. And Judas is the spokesman here that's indignant about, hey, wow, you should have gave that ointment to me, and I could have went and sold it, and I could have put some of the money in my pocket, and then we put the rest in the bag. This is Judas here, and this is kind of the first time we see Judas showing his true colors here. Jesus had already raised Lazarus, Mary's brother, from the dead. He told Mary at that time that he is the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in him, even though they die, they will live eternally. Everyone knew that the religious leaders hated Jesus, and he's going back to Jerusalem. We know because of Passover, and all the Jews would go to Passover to celebrate Passover. It could be Mary seeing Jesus as the Passover lamb and sets him aside and prepares him for his death. Look at verse 10. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. And when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her. I just did that. And reminded you of what she did for Jesus. That's the preparations of the disciples, the religious leaders, and the woman of Bethany, Mary. Now notice number 4, Judas, as we begin to wind this down. Judas. One of the 12 named Judas Iscariot. Verse 14 says, then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest. The then there in verse 14 is still connecting this all together. Then one of the 12 named Judas, connecting it all together. This is all in preparation. Notice Judas' designation here. It doesn't say he's one of the 12 disciples. It just says he's one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot. Beginning to see a separation now in Judas. He went to the chief priest. Now, what do we know about these guys? We know the chief priests are conspiring with the scribes and Pharisees and Caiaphas to what? Seize Jesus and kill him, right? They want to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him after Passover and unleavened bread. Notice Judas' conspiracy. Notice Judas is plotting and his collusion with the chief priests. Judas knows they want to seize him. He knows they hate Jesus. Look at verse 15. And he said, what are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. A parallel passage says, he said, what will you give me to deliver him? They were glad. They're all excited about it. Judas is saying, pay me money and I will deliver him up to you. Wow. Give me some money and I'll take care of this for you. Okay? The deal is made. 30 pieces of silver they paid him. A price to buy a slave. Luke 22:3 tells us Satan entered into Judas and he went and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. Satan had entered into him. Here he was seeing this, couldn't get his hands on that money that was wasted in the perfume. So he goes out and says, I'll get some money. Now he's going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But the text says that Satan had entered into him. So now he's Satan possessed. So Judas is in preparation mode. He's in preparation modes. Verse 16, and from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. He's in preparation mode. Luke 22:4 tells us, apart from the multitude. So Judas also wants to do this by stealth. He didn't want to do this where everybody can know that he's the one that did it. These are the events prior to the Passover sacrifice. Let's look at the last point, number 5, Jesus and the Passover. Let's look at Jesus' preparation for the Passover atonement, verses 17 through 19. He already knows, and he said, he would be crucified, verse 2. He knows himself to be the Passover lamb. He knows his blood will mark those to be delivered from sin, slavery, and bondage. He knows his blood atonement will save his people from their sins. So what does Jesus do in preparation for the Passover day? Look at verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, disciples came to Jesus. This is the first day of the feast. This could be minutes after sunset. This could be Thursday sunset, which would be considered Friday. So this could be minutes after sunset because it says now on the first day of the unleavened bread. Sunset Thursday would be considered the first day. Remember, the day starts at sunset. After sunset Thursday, marking a new day, Friday, Passover, will be the first day of unleavened bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a 7-day feast starting on Passover day. Thursday sundown, which would be Friday. The disciples come to Jesus for instruction concerning Passover preparations. Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? They said. Notice the preparation through this whole passage so far. Preparations are being made. Just like picking out that lamb on the 10th day and setting it aside in preparation for Passover day to kill it. Here we have in our text all kinds of preparations being made before Jesus is actually killed on Passover day. And Jesus being in complete control, look at verse 18. And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So Jesus knew his time was at hand. It says that right there. I'll say more about that next time. So the disciples do as Jesus directed. Luke tells us two of them, actually Jesus only sent two of them. He didn't send all the disciples. He sent two of them, Peter and John, and they went and prepared the Passover. And Judas excluded. And notice verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Everyone and everything is being prepared for this once-for-all time Passover atonement. Everyone, everything is being prepared for this once-for-all time Passover atonement. The disciples, they can't come to grips with Jesus saying he's going to be crucified, but Jesus prepares them. The religious leaders are preparing and plotting his murder, but after Passover. Mary prepares Jesus for his death and burial. Judas prepares to betray Jesus by delivering him to the religious leaders. And the whole time, Jesus prepares himself because he knows his time is at hand. Contrary to what the disciples comprehend, contrary to what the religious leaders scheme, contrary to what others understand of his death to come, contrary to what Judas conspires to betray him, Jesus is going to willingly, at his appointed time, on Passover, he is going to willingly offer up himself as the once-for-all sacrifice, the Passover lamb, that will make atonement for sin and deliverance from sin. Regardless of Satan even entering into Judas and the schemes of the evil men of the Sanhedrin, Jesus is sovereignly in control of the atonement he will make on Passover. He's in control. They're not. And all is being prepared just like in Exodus chapter 12. They set aside the lamb, then they kill it, and then they're set free. Is that not a picture of salvation? Well, the next time, we're going to look at how the Passover is turned into the Lord's table ordinance for the New Testament church. I hope that in this text has kind of made you think about understanding your salvation. May the Lord cause you to humble yourself and prepare your heart for our Lord, if in fact you have not and you're not saved. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come to you in prayer as the under-shepherd of the great shepherd, as we shepherd your church, your blood-bought church that you promised you would build and bless. We all come to you in Jesus' name. We come in no other name. We come with no other merits. We can boast of nothing but the cross of Christ. We are washed in his blood. His atonement has been applied to our lives because we believe every word that he has said. We've been robed in his perfect righteousness, a life that he lived unblemished without sin. So we come, Father, in prayer as a church, thanking you for the time that we've had this morning. Help us not to take it for granted. There are many people in the world that would love to gather together and have churches we're having but cannot. We are blessed. We have the liberty to meet. Father, help us not take this time for granted, but to savor it, to look forward to it, and to cherish every word that proceeds out of your mouth. May it feed our souls. May we come to a fuller understanding of what your word says here in Matthew 26. And may we understand its meaning so we can apply it to our lives. Father, I pray this. I pray this for your church. I pray this for the exaltation of your Son. I pray this so that your word will be honored and you will be glorified. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.